If you'll remain standing and turn either to your copy of the scriptures or to the back of the bulletin, Gospel of Mark chapter 9, let me remind you that the context, Jesus is talking to the 12 disciples. That's real important. It's real important. He's not talking to the crowd. He's talking to the disciples. You recall that he just told them again that he was going to go to Jerusalem and die and on the third day be raised. They didn't understand it. Then they're walking to Capernaum and they start arguing over who's the greatest. Jesus teaches them about greatness in God's kingdom is about service, serving one another. And then we have the Apostle John say this. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, 'Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Now, I got pretty bold there at the bottom of your reading of scripture. You see an outline, something like, are you for Jesus? Are you an influencer? Is sin really serious? Are you salty? And so I hope that will be useful to you later in the hour, if in fact I use that outline. If I don't, oh well. But I want you to at least be aware that I'm aware it's on paper. And we will pay attention to it some. I've probably told you about my dad before. My dad went to be with the Lord. I think it's been 12, 13 years ago. My dad was raised Roman Catholic, but he knew the Lord Jesus. I gave him a New International Translation Bible back in the early 80s. And he read that every day until somebody convinced him he needed to have his own Catholic Bible, and it was a huge one, and he started reading that one, but I didn't fault him at all. But my dad had some interesting sayings. You wouldn't know this about me, but sometimes I could be a little on the hyper side as a kid. When my older brother Pete was disciplined, he took it like a man, you know. If he mouthed off to my dad and my dad said, "Boy, you know," and my dad decided either to give him a tongue lashing or something on the back end of the rump. My brother stood there and took it like a man. When my dad threatened me, I ran. My brother used to say, "Why do you keep running around the table? You know he's going to catch you." And I'm like, "I don't know." And sometimes, and if I've told you this one, I'm sorry. I tried to think of a better one earlier this morning, but he used to say something like this. It wasn't exact, but it was something like, "Boy, I'm going to knock you in the middle of next week." And I would always, as I'm running, think, "Can he really do that?" But man, I didn't want to find out. Now, is that kind of talk proper? Is that kind of talk good parenting skills? Who cares? I survived. The point is, I think it was very useful for me. Look how I turned out. We all know, don't we, that there are times to use strong language. Now, there are times we shouldn't, and we do, and sometimes it's just completely inappropriate. Okay, so set all that aside. Set aside I'm not talking about foul mouth. I'm not talking about, but I'm saying there are times, given the circumstance, we have to raise our voice. Somebody's crossing the street, a little boy running after a ball. We don't go, "Hey, you should consider maybe not going out in the street." I mean, we don't do that. "Hey, stop," is what we do, right? I mean, if we don't, he's going to get run over. And then sometimes we use strong and vivid language to communicate, to get the point across. And in our text, that's what we have here. We have Jesus using some of the strongest language he uses in the Bible. But keep in mind, he's talking to the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, 11 of them because Judas was a reprobate. And Judas would turn away from Christ, forsake him. But the other 11 were a part of the very foundation of the church. That's what Jesus called them to be, and they were. Now, we're not apostles, but the point is, Jesus is talking in this passage with this strong language to believers. Okay? And so that's the first point to keep in mind, is the context is to the 12 and then to us. Mark's audience, when he originally wrote the gospel, yes, of course. But let's just get down to brass tacks. It's to the apostles and it's to us. Now, this first section, again, keep in mind, Jesus has told them again the second time, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised the third day." They don't get it. And then they start arguing over who's the greatest. I know, dumb argument. Jesus teaches them about service. And then he begins to teach them about the Christian life. It's sort of analogous to the last time he did this in Mark 8. You recall that Jesus had told them he was going to die and be raised. Peter rebuked Jesus. "What are you talking about?" Jesus rebuked Peter. "What are you doing questioning me?" And then you recall that Jesus told them that in living the Christian life, we must carry our cross. We must deny ourselves and carry our cross. In other words, we must die to sin daily. And now here we are again, chapter later, Jesus is emphasizing going to the cross to die for us. And then he comes back to the whole issue of living for Christ. Again, like that passage, This is not a passage about how to come to Christ in faith and repentance. If you're not in Christ, then yes, of course, you need to repent of your sin, acknowledge your sin, and trust in Christ. But that is not what Jesus is teaching here. He's, in a sense, assuming you've done that. And he's now telling you how to live if indeed you have. And I have. And now, in this conversation, again with the 12, it's very unusual for Mark to mention a disciple's name. Usually, if anybody speaks up, we all know it's going to be Peter. Peter just is the one that tends to do that. But here, it's John. And John, I don't know if he's trying to, you know, look at me, because he might have been one of the ones arguing about who's the greatest, and Jesus just said, it ain't about being great, it's about serving. So maybe John is thinking, okay, I got to do something to redeem myself. Well, Jesus, the other day, this fella was casting out a demon, but you know, he doesn't follow us. He's not a part of the group, the 12 apostles. So I told him, you better stop, buddy. That's not, you don't have, we haven't licensed you in Jersey Presbytery to do that. Now you just stop. Jesus said to John, no, you stop. You stop. Leave those people alone. Anybody that does a wonderful work in the name of Christ, not likely they're going to turn around the next minute and say, you know, Jesus, I think he's full of it. They're not going to do that. And then he says this in verse 41, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Jesus isn't just correcting the apostles. I think this passage was written especially for self-righteous Presbyterians that think they know everything and they've got the right doctrine and it's written down in a book and we've all got it memorized in the original Latin or Hebrew or whatever, and we're pretty smart stuff. And you know, we got our credentials and we do this and we do that. Don't get me wrong, church order is good. I'm overdoing it, of course. I'm overstating it. Church order is good. And having pastors that are trained and equipped and examined, that's all good. But sometimes we can get a little too tribal. I think that's the new word, even though it's not a new word. You know, if you're not a part of somebody's tribe, you're not a part of somebody's group. Let's imagine some Joe Henry. Joe Henry for me is kind of just a guy off the street. So if your name is Joe Henry, I'm really sorry. Did not mean to offend you. But you got this fella and he starts up a little church in Fairton. And he's preaching the gospel and he's even preaching the Reformed faith. And folks are coming to hear him preach. I know my inclination, well, you know, he hadn't met with the presbytery. He's preaching the gospel. Rejoice in that. You know, even the Apostle Paul, when he's in prison in Rome, if you can believe preachers acting like this, there were preachers in Rome and other places that were happy Paul was in prison. Now that sounds sick, but they were, because they could be out there preaching. And Paul said when he wrote the church of Philippi, I don't care. I don't even care what their motives are if they're preaching the gospel. Now, verse 42, Jesus gets on a roll in a sense and begins to talk about living the Christian life. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin. Now remember the context. We didn't read it today. But after Jesus had just talked to the apostles about serving, that if you're really going to lead in God's kingdom, you're going to serve. And whether it was Peter's nephew or son, because it may have been Peter's house in Capernaum, or or some distant relative, whatever. This little kid's walking by, maybe he's 8 or 9, and Jesus kind of grabs him by the arm and brings him over. And he starts talking and using him to illustrate his point about service. Well, I think the kid is probably still there. If he's not still there, as Jesus continues the discussion, he's in his mind when he talks about little ones. But notice that Jesus is specific. These little ones who believe in me. Now, don't misunderstand me. All children are precious. As Dr. Krabbendonck used to talk about covenant children, he's a great Dutch teacher, was at Covenant College for many years. He talked about those cute, adorable covenant children as little vipers in covenantal diapers. I don't know if he made that up, but it preaches, doesn't it? It's cute. But even the non-covenant kids, you know what? Kids are precious. Kids are special. But here the context is clearly little ones that are believers, and therefore it's not necessarily just little children that are believers. I think Jesus may actually be thinking too of little ones in the faith. It could be somebody 35 or 40, but they just came to faith in Christ. They're a little one in a sense. They're immature in the faith. Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him to have a great millstone hung around his neck and he's thrown into the sea. Now, of course, a millstone in the first century was a pretty big stone, and a lot of them are so big that a man can't move them. He has to have a mule or whatever to actually drag it along to crush the wheat, to make flour and so forth. Whether Jesus is envisioning one of those round millstones that may have a hole in it where you put a device to make it go around, so it's like a gigantic donut, stone donut. It seems like the picture is put it on your head. And if it's not put it on your head, it's tie a rope to it. Tie that to your neck, throw the stone into the sea, and of course you follow it into the depths of the ocean. Did you get it? Jesus is saying it's important for you and I to think about who we're influencing. Now, that's a special responsibility for me and the elders and the teachers of our children. Yes, it is. That's why the Apostle James says, you know, you better be careful. You're a teacher. That's a great responsibility. And it is. But brothers and sisters, the implication is not just for apostles and not just for elders and preachers and Sunday school teachers. We're all influencers. We all can and should have influence on fellow believers. The writer of Hebrews says, spur one another on, provoke one another. Usually provoking is bad, but the writer of Hebrews says, provoke each other, spur each other on like you would spur on a horse. If you're riding a horse and you've got the spurs on your boots to prod him and hope that the one riding it knows how to do it. Spur one another on, provoke each other to love and good deeds, to godliness. Of course we know that's what we're supposed to do. But Jesus gives this severe warning. Again, first to the apostles, of course. And so the natural implication is to people like me and the elders. I get it. But I think it flows down to all of us. Be careful about the way you influence other believers, especially the ones young in faith who are immature in the faith. They don't simply hear what you say, they watch what you do. Why is it so hard to put up with middle schoolers? Now, that may only be my personal problem because I tried to teach them 1 year. It almost put me in the funny farm. And this was a Christian school. Okay, so I'm twisted. I got it. But isn't it because they don't just listen to what you say, and they usually don't, but they certainly watch what you do. And then they tell you what you did wrong. Yes, without any respect at all. Jesus says, I didn't say it. Jesus says to us, it'd be better if you would drown. If you would, your life would end violently, then for you or I to cause another believer, especially a young, immature believer, to sin. Not cause them to go to hell by teaching false doctrine, to stumble, that is to sin, just to cause them to sin. Okay, preacher, I've had enough. It's 10 till. Can we end early? I wish we could. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Because you know what he does in verses 43 to 48. Brothers and sisters, let's just hear it again. I'm not trying to be mean. Wednesday night prayer meeting. Men's group Friday morning, men's group Saturday morning. I was begging them, help me preach, help me preach. It's not about being bold. Being bold is easy. Screaming and yelling and hollering. I can just quote this real loudly and scare the daylights out of y'all. That's easy. But the point is to preach it Christianly. To point you to Christ, not just for forgiveness of your sins, but to live for Christ. Oh, that God would help me to do that now. But now, just hear the words of Jesus. And remember, he's talking first to the apostles, but I think clearly here, the context is all Christians. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go into hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. I think the old translation says gouge it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Is sin serious for the Christian? Is sin serious for the Christian? If we don't say anything else, I think we'd all go, uh-huh. Right? We don't have to get into the details at all, do we? To agree. Jesus isn't talking to a bunch of pedophiles, Nazis, perverts, the most immoral, evil, wicked people you can think of. He's not talking to them. He's talking to us. Now, why make that point? Because three times in this passage, repetition. Again, in New Testament writing, that's like underline, bold, 18-point font. Okay? That's how you do it. Not twice, three times. He threatens the apostles, but then us, with hell. Now, I don't think you would think this, but you might. You might think, well, you know, maybe Maybe Jesus was having a bad day. Because I remember in 1 John, John says, and he's an apostle, and this was after Jesus died and was raised, perfect love casts out all fear. Jesus said, you better take sin seriously or you're in danger of hell. Well, preacher, aren't you going to kind of work that out for us? No. Because the scripture doesn't contradict. If we are living for Christ, okay, I'll help you. If we are living for Christ, as 1 John says, we're striving to live for Christ, we're confessing our sins, we're loving the brethren, then yes, we should have no fear of judgment. We should still revere the Lord our God. But if we are playing around with sin and saying nonsense like this, well, I have the righteousness of Christ. I'm justified. I'm adopted. And good old Presbyterian theology says that perseverance of the saints. Yeah, that's all true. But that all assumes that the one that's persevering is actually persevering. He's living a godly life. But if you take sin serious, don't take it seriously, and you do whatever you want. You go wherever you want with your feet. No matter how much your feet bring you into trouble, you go anywhere with your hands to steal, to covet, to do hateful things with your eyes. Oh, that we could get our young people to quit looking at their dumb phones. But you don't need a phone with your mind's eye to think all kind of evil thoughts. And if you're going to play around with those sins, then the question is, are you really in Christ? Jesus says, if you're one of His, and if I'm one of His, you're going to take sin seriously. Amen. We don't literally cut off arms and limbs. We'd all go to heaven as paraplegics, blind, deaf, and dumb. Obviously, Jesus doesn't mean we literally cut off our arms and literally cut off our legs. But He's kind of sounding like my dad when He says, I'm going to knock you in the middle of next week. He's getting your attention and mine. Look, you got to take sin seriously. And Jesus is saying, if I have to warn you with hell itself, and with the eternal pain and suffering of hell, to make you and I wake up in a world that's so perverse to say, I'm gonna deal with sin. Jesus says, I'll do it. And He did. So it leads to the question, brothers and sisters, are we taking sin seriously in our Christian lives? Now, I think what we have to do at this point is we need to back up a little bit and we need to take what Jesus says here, which is critical about taking sin seriously, and back up just a little bit and think about some other teaching of Jesus related to the Christian life. If you will, because if we don't, the danger is to get this off balance. You see, clearly Jesus in this passage is telling you and me, take sin seriously. You got to deal with it. I got to deal with it. We've got to take every practical step necessary to avoid sin. We must do it. And yet, While we fight against sin with all of our might, we don't do it in our strength. We do it in Jesus' strength. Remember how in John 15, he's teaching how he's the vine, the Father is the vine dresser. He's teaching that we are the branches. And he says these words. He's talking in a context of bearing fruit, which I think is first and foremost growing in the fruit of the Spirit. Can it lead to evangelism? Of course. But I think he's talking about growing in godly character. And then Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. And I think that's a basic Christian principle. You and I must be engaged in the Christian life, but we can't do it in our own strength. And then take how Jesus teaches us to pray. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Jesus teaches us to pray. God, keep me from all of these trials and temptations. I'm so vulnerable to sin, Father. I'm your son or daughter adopted into your household. I'm justified. I'm right with God. Christ has died to take away the ruling power of sin in my life. But still, I'm vulnerable to sin. Father, you pray, Father, keep me from temptation. But in God's providence, wisdom, he brings us through the trial that we should go through in an honorable way. And yet we still know the dangers. We pray, keep me from evil. Keep me from the evil one, Satan. Keep me from sin. Deliver me from it. Take Joseph. Potiphar's wife is trying to make him her boyfriend. Would Joseph done well? I know that's way back in Genesis. You go, really? Can we relate to that? Yeah, I think you can. So Potiphar's wife, she's been trying to put the moves on Joseph for not a couple days, but for weeks, maybe months. And finally, she just grabs him and... What do you think? Should Joseph get on his knees and, Lord, deliver me from evil? It wouldn't be a bad prayer. But there was only one thing for Joseph to do at that. Somebody said it this way. It was holy running. He got out of Dodge, you see. Sometimes that's all we can do with sin. It ain't time to pray. It's time to run. It's time to get out of there, you see. You can pray while you're running, but you better be running, you see. We're involved in the Christian life. We're involved in dealing with our sin by the resurrection power of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit that indwells us. We forsake sin, but we seek God's help. Well, I've got another passage that I want to preach. It's from Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. You want me to read that to you now? Sorry, it's too late. We might do it next week, though. But let me say this much to summarize it. Here's Paul's argument about the Christian life in Colossians 3. You say, why bring up Paul here? Remember, Jesus is teaching about the Christian life. And there are certain things that Jesus is not going to say at this point because he hasn't died yet, he hasn't been raised yet, and he hasn't poured out the Holy Spirit upon his church yet. He could say them, but they wouldn't have made sense. But now Paul, the other side of the cross, can say these things. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've died to the ruling power of sin. He makes that point in Romans 6. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you or sinful. sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, all of those, Paul says, that's idolatry. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Don't lie to each other. Seeing that you've put off the old self with its sinful practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of God. You see what Paul's doing here? He's talking about putting off your sinful desires. Because you've been remade in Christ. You're new in Christ. Put that old stuff away. And then notice, he tells you to start putting on things. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. And put on love and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now again, we don't even put on and put off in our own strength. We put these on because our heart's been renewed after the image of Christ. We've died to the ruling power of sin over our lives. How are we going to keep making headway in this Christian life? Here's how Paul concludes. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Brothers and sisters, we need to be immersed in the word of God so that we can encourage each other in holy living. Finally, whatever you do in word or action, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. Oh, brothers and sisters, I had no joy telling you that three times Jesus threatened you this morning with hell. But I can assure you, Jesus did it. It wasn't my fault. Jesus did it. Because he wants us to take sin seriously. But not just take sin seriously. Grow in godliness. Compassionate hearts. Kindness. Humility. Meekness. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And most of all, love for one another. May God give us grace to grow in holiness. Let's pray. Father, Jesus, he shocks us by threatening us with hell. And yet, it reminds us of the awfulness of sin and the danger of acting like an unbeliever. Father, give us grace to live with each other and encourage each other in godly living. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.